but I've really been enjoying Genesis. I've been enjoying Hebrews, especially having these two books of the Bible back to back, and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so we'll continue on here. We began this chapter of Scripture last week together, and we'll get through the second part of the chapter here together tonight. But just by way of review, the name Hebrews, it means, I suppose you probably know what it means by now, but it means to cross over. And that's the essence of what's being what the Hebrews were being challenged with in this book of the Bible. They're being challenged to cross over from the old religious system that they had been exposed to something far better, Jesus Christ. And over again, it's demonstrated throughout the book of Hebrews how Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than any man that ever lived. He's better than any priest that ever lived, was what we discover in this chapter that we're in right here. He's better than any system that has ever existed. Jesus is better. And that's what we learn from this book of the Bible in particular here. Now, last week, as we have already seen, we learned that the author, which I believe was Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author had begun to introduce two concepts. In chapter 3, verse 1, he called Jesus the apostle and high priest of our profession. Then he talked about his apostleship first. And then he goes back and began talking about Jesus' high priestly ministry at the end of chapter 4 into the beginning of chapter 5. He had to pause in chapter 5, though, and deal with an issue. There was an abbreviated passage there where he dealt with the immaturity that existed among that body of believers. And then at the end of chapter 6, he comes back and begins to talk about the high priestly ministry of Jesus again. And we looked at last week at the end of chapter 6 and verse 19. Chapter 6 and verse 19. I love this. Well, let's look at verse 20. He said, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We talked about Jesus being our forerunner. He went in and made the way for us to be able to go to the very throne of God, like we just sang about a moment ago. And because of the forerunner ministry of Jesus, he's made that possible for us. Now we come to chapter 7, and in chapter 7, Jesus is presented to us as a better priest. And we could put it this way: he's the only priest you'll ever need. And thank God for that. Even as Brother Sykes mentioned in his prayer as we got started this evening, we thank God for this truth. And we're going to see yet another reason why. Last week in the first 7 verses, we discovered he's the only priest you ever need, number one, because Jesus is the first priest. He's the first one. And the Bible traces his origin back to Melchizedek and talks about Melchizedek. And we talked about all of these things last week, so I'm not going to delve too far into this. But hey, the fact that was established is that long before any Levite priest ever existed, there was Melchizedek, a similitude of Jesus Christ himself. I believe it was Jesus Christ himself, although some people debate that point right there. But yet we saw that on the pages of Scripture last week, that he was the first priest. That's why he's the only priest you'll ever need. You can't ever get better than the original, right? Here's number two. We're going to look at number two tonight. The second reason Jesus is the only priest you'll ever need that's presented for us in this text. And that second reason is this: it's because Jesus is not only the first priest, but Jesus is the forever priest. Now let me just ask this question real quick. Did y'all get outlines tonight? You didn't? Some of you did, some of you didn't. It looks like we're going to be handing out some outlines here real quick. So if you could grab those from the back. If you didn't get an outline, I want you to raise your hand because we don't have time necessarily to turn to all the passages I'm going to go to, and I'd like you to have that here for tonight. I didn't get these done last week, and I wanted to, but I just didn't get the time to be able to do it. And so I gave you the verses from last week's message on there, and then the parallel passages and the corresponding support verses for tonight are on there as well, very important to what we're going to be looking at from the Scripture. So number one, we learned in the first 7 verses of Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus is the first priest. Now we move on, and the Scripture begins to describe for us another reason why he's a better priest, and he offers to us a better priesthood. And that's because he is the forever priest. So notice the contrast that is drawn starting in verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 8. If you're with me, say amen. Hebrews 7, verse 8, the Bible says, "And here men that die receive tithes." The word "here" is two Greek words that literally communicate the idea of truly in this place, of a truth in this place, men that die receive tithes. But there, a Greek word that means in that place, he receiveth them. And read the last phrase of verse 8 with me. Of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. He liveth. Now, here and there, hither and thither is one way that it's often put. The contrast is given here in this time, in this present world where we are living right now, in this world system, men that die receive tithes. But there, in the eternal order, it's operated in a different way. You see, in the Levitical order, mortal men would receive the tithes from worshipers in the Old Testament. But in the Melchizedekly order, there is an eternal and immortal one who is the one who is receiving the worship from the people of God. Now get this down. And by the way, let me just stop here and say, I'm glad the Bible here talks about our Lord and Savior as being one who lives. He lives. He lives. That's the linchpin of Christianity right there. And such an important truth for us to be able to rejoice in together. But now the writer of Hebrews begins to emphasize the eternality of Jesus' priesthood, that he is ever living. And this is something that's emphasized really throughout the rest of the chapter, but particularly in the next several verses from verse 8 to verse number 19, as we'll see tonight. And here's the thing. The fact that Jesus' priesthood is forever, is a forever priesthood, it's a very significant fact. And I want to show to you why from the scriptures here, because as the writer progresses in this discussion, he begins to convey why. So look with me in verse number 9. The Bible goes on to say, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, the Levite priesthood, Levi was the one to whom the priesthood was given to under the order of the law that was given later on in the history of Israel. And the people of God were commanded to pay tithes, give their tithes under the command of the law. They were commanded to give their tithes to the Levites. That was already indicated in verse 8. It's repeated again here in verse number 9. And yet what the Bible begins to communicate to us here is that before the tithe was ever commanded to be given, before the law was ever in existence, before that tithe was ever commanded to be given, Levi himself paid tithes through his father Abraham. Now, Levi wasn't existing, but in the fact that his grandfather paid tithes to Melchizedek and paid tribute, if you would, to this Melchizedekly priesthood, the indication was that it was a superior priesthood. And the fact that Levi is the one who, hey, all of Israel had to pay their tithes to Levi, but Levi himself paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek. Now, that's going to be very significant in just a moment, but let me just ask, why is it so significant specifically to the Jews that Levi paid tithes to another priestly order? Now, we're going to see this all throughout tonight, but the Lord is trying to communicate through what's being said here to these Hebrew believers how that old priesthood has been done away with. And because it's been done away with, there's some other things that have been done away with. And a new priesthood has been established. A new order has been established. And the next verse really reveals why this is so. And it begins in verse 11 and says, if therefore perfection, now this is the idea we focused on this last year. Let us go on to perfection. It's the same Greek word. If perfection, if maturity or completeness, completion, if it were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, one word you can circle there and look at in particular is the word another. What need was there for another priesthood, another priest to rise up? That word another is the Greek word heteros. And what it literally means, get this, what it literally means is another of a different kind. Not the same old kind of priest. You understand? The same old kind of priest would have made no difference. And if the old priesthood could have brought people to perfection before God, then what need was there for someone else to come? What need was there for another priestly order to exist or come into establishment? That's essentially the question that he's asking here, and it's a fair question. He goes on in verse 12 and says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the what?" Oh boy, now we're getting into it. Listen to me. If it were possible to be made complete by the old Levitical system, the law and the priesthood, all of that was contained in that. If it was possible to be made complete or holy or righteous by that old system, then there would never have been a need for anything else. And here's the question. Why then did Jesus come? That's what he's trying to get across to the minds of these believers and to you and I here tonight. If the law was enough, you could be made righteous by your keeping of the law, then there never would have been a need for anything else to come into existence. But why then did Jesus come? Because the old system didn't work. And thus what's being said here is that a change was necessary. A change needed to take place. You understand that Jesus came into this world, get this, not to annul the law, but the Bible tells us, and Jesus himself told us, that he came to fulfill the purpose for which the law was created. And we get confused about this all the time. People who err on the side of religion and don't understand what the scripture teaches. But to understand this, let's go to the words of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 5, it's in your notes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Some people say, well, Jesus just did away with the law. Jesus himself said he came to fulfill the law, but that begs this question then. What then was the purpose of the law? If Jesus fulfilled the law, what was the purpose of it? What did Jesus fulfill? Well, the New Testament again gives us the answer to that. You take your Bibles there and look in Galatians chapter 3. The Bible makes this very clear for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. If you're still with me, say amen. Now look down there at your notes, Galatians 3, verse 21. The Bible says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given eternal life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But get this, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Get this, verse 24. "Wherefore the law was our" what? "Schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified" or declared righteous "by our faith in Christ. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Here's the purpose of the law. The Bible here tells us that God gave us the law as a teacher. Literally, a word that's used is schoolmaster. Now, some of our teachers here tonight, you can start asking your students to call you schoolmasters. I think that would be hilarious. But the law was a schoolmaster. This law was only meant to be a teacher. What does the law teach us? This is what the law teaches us, that we are sinners and completely unable of ourselves to declare ourselves righteous. There's nothing we can do. Our good will never outweigh our bad. We will always be deserving of punishment because of the fact we're born sinners and the fact that we have committed sin. We are sinners. And the law only was ever intended to teach us the fact that we are absolutely sinners and we cannot save ourselves, so that we would be brought to the one and the only one who can save us from our sin, Jesus Christ, and fall in faith and dependence upon him and him alone to declare us righteous. We can't do it ourselves. And the law was given to teach us our need and desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. You understand something this evening? The law was never meant to save you. Never. That's never the purpose that God even made the law for. It was never possible for anyone to be saved by keeping the law. The people who came the close to keeping the law were the Pharisees. And Jesus said, except your righteousnesses exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, I'm going to tell you, these people memorized the first five books of the Bible. There were over 600 different commands, and they kept them religiously. They lived on a level that you and I are never going to live on. I'll just put it that way. Jesus said, unless you're better than them, you'll not be saved. Well, then none of us can be saved. Those Pharisees are an example of man's best attempt to prove himself righteous before God. And they were still desperately sinners. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You did everything the Bible told you you're supposed to say, everything the law told you were supposed to do in your life, yet you messed up one time, you're guilty of it all. That's a pretty hard standard to live up to. But that is what the law was intended to show us, that we are indeed sinners and we do desperately need Jesus to save us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Indeed, the law was never meant to save. But get this, it was given to bring us to the realization of our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's critical to our understanding of everything that is taught to us in this passage and really in the New Testament. And so understand the significance of what is being conveyed here, especially to Hebrew believers. Now listen to me on this. To these Hebrew believers, Paul is trying to convey that the reason it was necessary to have a Messiah come to save them is because their old law system was never going to do it. Was never going to save them. Their old law system never could save them. And this is again why he went on to say in verse 12, we read it a moment ago, let's read it again. In verse 12 of Hebrews 7, he said, for the priesthood being changed. Now that's a significant word. That's from a Greek word that I'll not even try to tell you tonight. Okay? You can look it up yourself. But the word change, it literally means transferred. For the priesthood being transferred, there's a changing of the guard, if you would. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, don't miss this. This is so encouraging if you get a hold of this right here. Because God has indeed now transferred the old Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek one, which is what's being indicated in the first part of this chapter, it is also necessary to transfer the old law for a new one. To put it in another way, if you admit that there is a different priesthood under the order of Melchizedek, then you must also admit that there is a different law upon which under which it operates. There's a new priesthood, then there's a new art, then there's a new law. And that is exactly what the scriptures is trying, what the word of God is trying to get across to us here. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're under new management. We operate under a new law. And we'll find out this more in just a minute. It's not based off of a carnal commandment, but this law is based after the power of an endless life. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. All the law is fulfilled in two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians chapter 2, chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus gave us a simple command, love. We love him because he first loved us. Here's the thing, everything that Jesus asks us to do as his followers, he empowers us to do. Whereas the old law, no one could keep. With your faith in Jesus Christ, when you come under this new law, you are given the power to be able to fulfill it. It's a significant thing in the transfer that we see taking place here in the scriptures. And now the writer goes further to make clear that it was not possible, get this, it was not possible to add Jesus to their old law system. All throughout the New Testament, This is what Hebrew believers in particular wanted to do. We call it legalism. They wanted Jesus plus their religion. Jesus plus their system. And he addresses that here next, starting in verse 13. Are you still with me? Say amen. He says, verse 13, "For he of whom these things are spoken," Melchizedek, Jesus, "he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Well, what's the Bible telling us here? Jesus was not a Levite. There is no record of his ever having ministered according to that old law system. And humanly speaking, what the Bible does say here in verse number 14 is that Jesus descended from the line of Judah. Now get this, Jesus descended not from the line of the priests, but from the line of the kings. Remember Melchizedek? He was a priest of the Most High God, but he was also king of righteousness and king of peace. That's why I believe Melchizedek was Jesus. A king priest. No Levite could ever be a king. The king could only come from the tribe of Judah. And yet we see Jesus, he's not operating under that system. He's not operating under those rules. This is a different kind of order of priesthood here that's being talked about. We could put it this way. Jesus isn't your same old priest. He's a better one. He's a much better one. And over again, we're reminded throughout this passage of Scripture why that is this case. And so as the Scripture continues here, the writer begins to bring all these truths together. And so hang with me here. Verse 15. He says, "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest." Now, don't miss the significance of this. He said, "there ariseth." That word, ariseth, it comes from a Greek word that means there stands forth. The picture is that someone is stepping forward for the job, okay? "There ariseth another." That's the Greek heteros again. It means another of a different kind. It's not the same kind. There's a different kind of priest standing forth here. Not the old one where all those Levites, they die off. They were inconsistent. They were sinners just like you are. This is a different kind of priest that is stepping forward to minister on your account, on your behalf. And so the Bible says there that there ariseth another priest, verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power. That's the Greek dunamos. It's speaking of just inherent ability by his very nature. He's ministering not by the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There was a truth that brings all these other things we've been talking about this evening all together here that was so paramount from what was being communicated and being brought forth here in the Scriptures. Get this. In the same way Melchizedek appeared on the scene as a priest unlike any other, the first priest ever seen on the pages of Scripture and on the pages of history. And in the same way that Melchizedek appeared on the scene as a priest unlike any other, Jesus has now stepped forward as a priest unlike any other that has ever been known. And friend, there'll never need to be another priest known because he is an all-sufficient one. He's one that the Bible says ever lives. But here's the thing. The Bible says that about this Melchizedek, this Jesus, this one that is our great high priest now, it says he's another of a different kind and he stepped forward now. But what's so different about Jesus? What's so different between Jesus and that old system that used to exist? Well, the Bible begins to tell us a little bit of what is different. You see, it's already told us he is not a Levite, but he's of the tribe of Judah. He's a king first who is a priest. A king who is a priest. The second thing the Scripture gives us is that, hey, he's not appointed to the priesthood by some man-made edict, by some man-made commission, by some man-made law, but he is one who always has and always will function as a priest for the people of God. Thou art a priest forever. after the order of Melchizedek. Friend, he was a priest long before you and I ever came into this world, and he's going to continue to be that priest long after eternity begins and this world is done and away with. He was not made one by some carnal commandment, by some man-made law that said these people can be priests and these people cannot be priests. But Jesus has and always has existed as the king priest and the prophet. That's who he is. The third thing that's brought forward for us in the scripture is that his authority to minister does not come from a fallen man-made system, but from the nature of who he is and the fact that nothing will ever change who he is. The reason why he exists as a priest is because that's who he is. And he's never going to cease to continue to be who he is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he stood as a priest there in the days of Abraham, when Abraham came to faith in the Lord and began to give his tithes to Melchizedek, even so he still is going to remain that priest for you and I here today. And it's been revealed to us that he stands at that priest because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And friend, he's going to ever live to intercede on our behalf as well. He's going to stay in that place for time and eternity, and thank God for that truth. And so let me tell you something. This was always God's plan. This wasn't an afterthought with God. God already had the thing planned out from beginning to end. The Melchizedekly order is an eternal order for the priesthood and a sufficient one. In times past, it was only hinted at. Melchizedek only appears on the pages of Scripture two times before the New Testament. The third time is here in Hebrews. In the Old Testament, hey, if you erased the New Testament, you didn't have the New Testament. And you had to guess who the high priest who was going to be the all-sufficient high priest, where he was going to come from. I guarantee you, as you looked at the Old Testament, you probably wouldn't have picked Melchizedek. He's a vague and obscure character on the pages of Scripture in the Old Testament. No one could have seen this one coming. You probably would have picked somebody from Levi. You probably would have picked somebody from that particular order right there. The fact that Jesus steps forward according to this eternal Melchizedekly high priest order, it was something that was kept a mystery in ages past. You understand? Where the Bible tells us now that it's been revealed to those of us who understand the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this amazing truth is made clear through that finished work, as he goes on to say in verse number 18. He says in verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling." Oh, that's a good word. I like that word. It comes from a Greek word, athetesis, is what it literally means. Rejection or putting away. "For there is verily a disannulling, a rejection of the commandment going before." I'm sorry, but some of these words, they're too good for me not to give you the definitions to, so just bear with me for a moment. But that phrase, going before, I love this definition. It comes from a Greek word, praiago, or praago, and it literally means to lead one forth from a place in which he has lain hidden from view, as in a prison. There is a rejection of the command that's gone forth. This rejection of the command is something that can come into the depths of your heart and lead you forth from a prison that you found yourself in when you entered into this world. That's literally what is being communicated to us here. There is a disannulling of the command going before. Why? For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The law could never save you. The old priesthood could never fully satisfy you or give you access to God's throne. It was never intended to. Why? Verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Let me say it very clearly here tonight. God has rejected the law. The Bible says there was a disannulling of that command. There was a rejection of trying to find your righteousness through that old system. That was never the reason for which it was made in the first place. God has rejected it. It was just a tool used to point us to our need for Jesus. The law could never make anyone righteous before God. And the Bible tells us now that Jesus came to lead us forth from the prison that the law held us in. From that old, impotent, and useless way, that legalistic type of mindset, Jesus came to lead us forth from the prison that the law held us in and to establish for us a new and living way. If you live thinking you can find your righteousness by the law, you're going to live in a deep, dark prison for the rest of your life, and by the way, for eternity as well. You're never going to find it there. But Jesus, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, he has made for us a new and living way, the Bible says later in Hebrews. It's through the finished work of Jesus Christ that you and I can be set free from this bondage of sin that we found ourselves to and this guilt of condemnation. We can be forgiven. We can be set free because of the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on our behalf. And so this new way that Jesus has provided for us through his death and burial and resurrection, it's brought to us a better hope than we ever could have found in that Old Testament law system. Now get this. These Jews, they wanted to add Jesus to that system. You understand why it was so important that the Lord used the writer of Hebrews to make clear to them, you don't want to add Jesus to anything. Jesus is better. You don't need that old stuff. All that old stuff was meant to do was to point you to your desperate need for the one who is better. Jesus. And that truth sets us free. The fact that we understand that command has been disannulled, it brings us face to face with the reality of the better hope that we indeed do have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this idea of legalism is completely annihilated in this passage of Scripture. God was giving them something that was so much better. And friend, let me tell you this tonight. Jesus now stands forever as our eternal great high priest to give us the ability to draw nigh to God anytime that we desire. Anytime that we desire. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to offer up a sacrifice to atone for your own sins to be able to come forth to God. That's what they did in the Old Testament, you understand. And yet we fall into this trap thing, well, I need to keep on bringing these sacrifices to the Lord and atoning for all of my sins continually in order for me to be able to come to, that was the old system. You understand that? Jesus has given a once-for-all sacrifice by which he has forever atoned for our sins. For by one sacrifice, he has sanctified forever, forever, those who believe in Jesus Christ. He's given us access to come. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through your own sacrifices to atone for your sins. You can come freely. You can come boldly. You can come joyfully with full assurance and hope before the throne of God anytime you desire. That is because of your great high priest. And I reiterate to you once again what the scripture told us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and obtain mercy to help in time of need. I'm glad we can come. Friend, I found a way. Through the blood, past the veil, to the Holy of Holies with God. There, I'm forgetting the words to it. You got it up there? Help me out here. I'm still learning the song too. Y'all are going to sing this with me eventually. Do a chorus of that song if you could. It's there. I know it's there somewhere. Well, we lost it. I'm sorry. No. Go to the chorus if you would. The next one there. There. Let's sing this. Think about it with me. Think about it now. What we just learned. Think about it. I've found a way through the blood, past the veil, to the Holy of Holies with God. There, by his power, over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. Boy, that's boldness right there. That's freedom right there. That'll help you, like they say in the South, okay? That'll help you. And friend, let's not be confused by religion. Let's not be confused by our own ideology. The scripture brings clarity to issues that are so often confused by tradition and by religion. Jesus is the only priest you're ever going to need. He's a great high priest. And friend, he's the forerunner. He's done all that's necessary to make a way for you to come to that throne. And he's a sufficient priest. He was the first one. He's the original. And he's a forever priest. He ever lives. We're going to hit this more next time we come back to this text. But the Bible says he's a priest that lives forever. And like those old Levites that would die and pass away, we have a priest. Hey, he'll have no replacement. He doesn't need a replacement. He's always going to be there. He's always going to be there even when you're inconsistent. He's always going to be there even when you're doing good in your mind. He's going to be there in your good times and your bad times. And by the way, he's going to be there fully understanding the struggles you're going through. We already learned this earlier. He's not a high priest that's unfamiliar with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like we are, but he didn't sin. And he gives us access to that throne. So there, in his presence, we can find the same victory that he has provided to us through his sacrifice for our sins. He's the only priest you ever need. And I hope as we continue to study this passage of scripture, you'll begin to fully understand that. So much so that you will begin to take advantage of it. If this is just knowledge, it won't help you. But if you get a hold of what the Bible's saying here, it'll change your life. It'll change the way you pray. It'll change the way you live. It'll change everything about your Christian life. That's why the Lord gave it to us in his word, to help us to grow. And Christian, I hope that you'll get a hold of the fact of Jesus' priestly ministry on your behalf right here. So important for us to understand. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.